As I'm sure you all know, a new moon day begins at sunset this evening, March the 13th. But this new moon day is a somewhat special and somewhat unusual one. Why? Why is it special and why is it unusual? Well, because according to our belief and our understanding, the month that begins on this new moon day is what's called an intercalary month. Intercalary month. And what is an intercalary month? For those of you who are new to our group, and most of you know, and as we'll read in a few minutes, God's sacred years begin and end in the springtime. Not in the winter, not in the autumn. And whereas most sacred years have 12 months, this one, 2020 to 2021, has 13 months. So, according to God's holy written word, tonight's new moon day begins the 13th month of God's sacred calendar of 2020 to 2021. But for most of our brethren in most Church of God groups, tonight's sunset begins the first day of what they believe to be the first month of their new year of 2021 to 2022. Why? Why does our understanding differ from theirs? And this is a very important question, brethren. Let's use the sermon time today to review this question. First of all, let's take a look back into the recent history of God's church. When I say recent history, I mean during the 20th and 21st centuries. Going back to the 1930s, at some point way back in the 1930s, Herbert W. Armstrong came to the understanding that as well as God's weekly Sabbaths, true Christians should also be keeping his annual Sabbaths, annual holy days. And Herbert Armstrong found that the modern Jews observe some semblance of the holy days according to their calendar, according to the calendar that they believe to be correct. And say they believe to be correct, they believe only partially that it's correct, because it's my understanding that the Jewish religious leaders know and admit that their calendar calculation methods are unscriptural and grossly in error, as we're going to find out in a minute. So the calendar that most Jewish sects follow is called the calculated rabbinic calendar. The calculated rabbinic calendar, and that's the CRC for short, CRC. Now, Herbert Armstrong's autobiographies don't give much detail on exactly how he and his wife Loma calculated and kept the holy days in those early years back in the 1930s. And I'm not sure, because there's no real record of it being kept, but I suspect that they probably copied the Jews' timings and perhaps probably even lock, stock and barrel according to the CRC. But perhaps also including the Jews' timings of Passover and Pentecost, which Herbert Armstrong later found to be erroneous and to which he made changes. Most of the subsequent spin-off Churches of God after, you know, starting with, well, I just say I won't give any time on that, because there were groups of people who were leaving the Worldwide Church of God over many years, span of many years. But most of the subsequent spin-off Churches of God have followed Herbert Armstrong's lead, Why? I don't know. Either without question or without anything like serious critical study. Or perhaps by putting themselves through all kinds of hoops trying to justify their unscriptural stance. Why would they do that? I don't know, possibly, even like, you know, I'm not imputing motives to anybody, but I'd say possibly so that they don't have to make any embarrassing major changes in their teaching and in their practice. Or, as maybe they don't want to make any change because, as has been alleged by some of their ministers and some of their members, including against us personally, because the sacred calendar topic, they believe, is so divisive, in other words, that the very discussion of it causes division within the church, which they say division is something that must be avoided at all cost. I ask the question, at all cost? At any cost? Does that mean that church unity trumps obedience to God's holy word? No, it doesn't. Absolutely not. Please turn for the first scripture here to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Just a single verse here, very, very important verse here from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. When I read this, I'm reminded of an old experience that was mentioned in a sermon by a minister by the name of Charles Gross, a well-known, well-respected, long-time Church of God minister. And in one of his, he gave this in a sermon there, and he said that in one of his Ambassador College classes many years ago, the instructor put this question to the class, and I'll be paraphrasing here. He said, this is what the instructor was supposed to have said. If you were marching with the children of Israel during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, following the Lord God's pillar of cloud, and they came to a fork in the road, and Moses took one route, but the pillar of cloud took the other route, which one would you have followed? And Charles said that he was the only one in the whole class who said that he'd have followed the pillar of cloud. Astonishing? Yeah. But Charles's experience clearly illustrates the quote-unquote obey the men mindset that there was in that era of God's church. And it should be, what he said there, should be a clear and corrective lesson for all of God's people today. It should be, but I'm not sure that it is. Just yesterday, when I was reviewing my notes from a recent Bible study by a long-time minister, he told his Zoom audience that they should not be individualists, but they should be more community-minded. What does God's Word tell us on this? Well, it gives us a bad example and it gives us a good one. It depends. It depends, of course, whether the community that you're following is following God's Word in the Bible. Exodus chapter 32. Again, we've got a bad example here and a good example. First, the bad one. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 4. And he, talking about Aaron here, received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he'd made it, a molten calf. And they said, "These be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them," says God. "They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, 'These be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" So a strong warning for us there, brethren. We need to worship God and not men. And that brings us to our positive scripture there, Acts chapter 5. Again, a very well-known scripture here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Acts 5:29. Just one verse. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And that is a hugely important scripture. Obeying men rather than God really is tantamount to idolatry. Whether, you know, whether it be a golden calf, whether the idols be a golden calf, or whether it be the Jewish authorities, or whether it be modern Church of God ministries, they are men. And if we obey them rather than God, it's idolatry. So brethren, please let us learn that very important lesson. So, what's wrong with the Jewish calendar? What's wrong with the CRC? The calculated rabbinic calendar. What's wrong with the CRC, which Herbert Armstrong, and the former Worldwide Church of God, and most subsequent Church of God groups have adopted? And of course we did too, when we didn't know any better. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with the CRC? Well, first of all, right from the beginning, right from the basis of it, the very crux of it, the Jews conjure up a date that they refer to as something called the Molad of Tishri. The Molad of Tishri. M-O-L-A-D of Tishri. T-I-S-H-R-I. And that, what that actually means in the Hebrew is the beginning of the beginning. Now the Molad is a Hebrew word that the Jews say means birth or beginning. And the Jews apply it to the time that the new moon is born. But, and I looked up some, I searched for some Jewish authorities on this, and I found in a book online, a book called The Problem of the Molad, and the author's name is Solomon Gantz, and he works for the American Academy for Jewish Research, and he admits this. He said, it is a quote, "In the Bible, the term Molad never occurs, neither in its literal nor its figurative calendrical significance." That's Molad. Never appears in the Bible. Neither does the word Tishri. Let's go to Wikipedia. In Wikipedia, under the article on Tishri, it says Tishri stems from an Akkadian word. Akkadian, like A-K-K-A-D-I-N-I-A-N. Stems from the Akkadian word Tasritu, T-A-S-R-I-T-U, and it means beginning. Comes from the Akkadian word Suru, S-U-R-R-U, which means to begin. But in another article by a Jewish expert, a Jewish authority, in his article, this man's name is Rebetzin Zipporah Heller, and he's a lecturer at the Neve Yerushalayim College. And this is in his article, Judaism, Holidays, and he makes this admission, is what he says. Tishrei is the first month on any Jewish calendar. But in the Torah, we see something rather perplexing. It is referred to consistently as the seventh month, not the first. Okay. Close quote. And of course, the seventh month, Tishri, is in the autumn, not the springtime. So, as we're going to see, although the Lord God commands otherwise, the Jews set that molad of Tishri day as what they call Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. So, let's drill down to this a little bit. How do the Jews know when to set their molad of Tishri each year? I'm going to give you another quote here from I believe he's an expert on this, from the detail he puts in. His name is Stephen P. Morse. Lives in San Francisco. And this is an article entitled Jewish Calendar Description. I'm going to comment on this as we go through. It's not very long. Okay, so Morse says, computing the molad, new moon of Tishri, for any year, the day starts at 6 p.m. And it's called zero hour. The day starts at 6 p.m., he said. Well, right there, brethren, God's word tells us that his days begin at sunset. Okay, back to Morse. The molad of Tishri in year one, he's talking about the creation year, occurred on a Monday. And he gives the time. 5 hours, 11 minutes, 20 seconds. It did. How does he know? How do they know? Back to Morse. I.e., the evening before the Monday daytime at 11 minutes and 20 seconds after 11 p.m. Is he kidding or what? Back to Morse. Knowing the time of the first molad of Tishri, the mean time between molads, and the number of molads or months in a year, the molad of Tishri for any given year can be computed. Close quote, brethren. What a computation it is. And if you've ever got I don't know, half an hour to spare, have a look in Wikipedia and check out the Wikipedia article entitled Hebrew Calendar. I'm not going to read from it right now, but it's so complicated that I can almost guarantee that after you finish reading it, your brain will be mush. So, the Jews claim to know when the creation was and when the first molad of Tishri took place. And they compute all the subsequent molads of Tishri from then until now. But brethren, let's get serious here. And if any of you believe that the Jews really do know the date of creation, then hey, I've got a bridge that you might be interested in buying. But really, brethren, this isn't funny. I joke, but it really isn't funny, because this is the very foundation of the Jews' CRC. And hence, it is the foundation, the very foundation of the holy day timing for most of the churches of God. So, and as mentioned, the rest of their computations are unbelievably complicated and they are extremely inaccurate. But what's worse, the Jewish authorities know it. They know it. Okay, although nowhere commanded, nor even mentioned in the Bible, in any given year from the Molad of Tishri day is what happens. The Jews count backwards, brethren, 177 days. The Jews count backwards 177 days, and they declare the day that they land on there, the resultant day, to be their New Year's Day, the first day of their first month. I want to quote again this one from somebody you all know, is Frank Nelty, and I want to read you some excerpts now from the an article called The Problems with the Jewish Calendar by Frank Nelty. And for those who don't know him, he's a South African minister who's he's probably, as far as I'm aware, he is the expert on the sacred calendar. Okay, so this is how many different parts there? Six parts to this. I'll read them to you as quick as I can. Again, from The Problems with the Jewish Calendar by Frank Nelty. Number one, the main problem with the present Jewish calendar is as follows. The Jewish New Year is based on calculating the conjunction of the new moon, known as the Molad, of the seventh month, Tishri, and then going back 177 days to determine the start of the year. These Jewish calculations do not take into account that the lunar cycles do in fact vary in length. And so when the calculated molads are compared to the astronomical facts, it becomes obvious that the molads of Tishri are sometimes in fact up to 15 hours later than the actual conjunctions of the new moons at that time of the year. At other times, the molads are almost 4 hours earlier than the actual new moons. So the main problem with the Jewish calendar is that the calculated new moons of the seventh month are totally unrealistic. Number two, add to this the fact that the postponement rules, okay, have no biblical support of any kind, and that goes without saying because they were instituted in the fourth century, so you'd never see them in the Bible. Okay, the postponement rules have no biblical support of any kind. I'm not going to go into the postponement rules today. I'm more interested in the actual setting of God's true new year. Okay. Rather, Frank says, the historical evidence from the first century AD clearly contradicts the use of postponement rules. And those rules are nothing more than a part of the tradition of the elders, which Jesus said violated God's intent and instructions. Number three, a third and completely separate problem with the Jewish calendar is that it, at various times, places the Feast of Tabernacles too early in the year, having the Feast of Tabernacles start even before the end of summer. Also having the first month of the year start well before the end of winter. And this violates biblical principles. And that's exactly what we have this year. In other words, spring, we're still in the winter now officially for another week or so. And so the Jews and most churches of God will be beginning the spring, beginning their new year in the winter. Okay, number four, when this violation of God's instructions occurs, in other words, having Feast of Tabernacles start too early, it also places the days of unleavened bread too early in the year to have any new grain available for the wave sheaf offering. Of course, that was back in Old Testament times. And we'll look into that in a couple of minutes. Number five, a fifth problem with the Jewish calendar is that it always allots 177 days to the first 6 months of the year. But in astronomical fact, there are sometimes only 176 days from the conjunction of the first month to the conjunction of the seventh month. Sometimes there are 177 days, but sometimes there are even 178 days. And this means that the Jewish calendar is out of touch with reality as far as the start of the first month of the year is concerned. The calendar is supposedly based on when the new moons or conjunctions occur, but simply subtracting 177 days from the already incorrectly calculated Molad of Tishri to establish the first day of the first month shows a lack of concern with reality. It's a hit-and-miss method for establishing the new moon of the first month, and admittedly, occasionally it's a hit and not a miss. In other words, occasionally the dates do coincide with the true first day of the first month. Okay, and finally, number six, the rigidly fixed sequence of leap years in the Jewish 19-year cycle also does not make any provision for the one-day shift of all 19 years in a cycle for every 216 years that pass. They miss a roughly five-day shift for every 1,000 years. Okay, that's kind of technical, but we don't have to get into too much of that right now. And just to let you know that the 19-year time cycle is absolutely unnecessary, and I'll show you why in a couple of minutes. So they miss a roughly five-day shift for every 1,000 years. A five-day shift in 1,000 years may not seem like such a big deal to us, but when we're counting for God's holy days, it certainly is a big deal. So this is just one result of the way that the Jews calculate their calendar, and if it's not corrected, again quoting from Frank Nelty, he says, in the Jewish calendar, all the feasts and holy days would steadily be drifting to later dates in the solar year. And then Frank summarizes this part of his article with this warning: all these problems make the present Jewish calendar unfit for use by God's church today. And end of quote right there. So, are most Church of God leaders, ministers, and members aware of these multiple serious problems? Serious problems with those methods that they follow every year. And again, brethren, I admit, we followed them blindly without question for years and years. Well, we said, well, you know, the leadership of the church understand these things. We, you know, we don't have to go into it. And we just didn't realize what was happening. So, again, our most Church of God leaders, ministers, and members aware of these problems. Maybe some are, maybe some do, but I fear that the majority don't, and I fear that the majority, as we did, are burying their heads in the sand and shutting their eyes to these serious problems. And if they know anything about them, they just plead, don't talk about it because it causes division. And I tell you, brethren, in our experience, that in multiple cases, we have found that it's not usually those of us who question the CRC, it's not us who cause the division, but it's those who have opposed our studies into it. They are the ones who have cut off fellowship with us. They are the ones who have caused the division. Again, is the Jewish CRC method what God commanded? Do any of the Jews' methods appear in God's holy written word? And the answer is no. None of them do. Not one. So what does the Lord command? What does he command? Brethren, there's no overly complex calculations. There's no looking back to, trying to find out what the date of creation is. None of that. There's no molads of Tishri. There's no 19-year time cycles. God's method really is as simple as 1, 2, 3. As simple as 1, 2, 3. And that 1, 2, 3 is sun, moon, sun. And I'll repeat that in a couple of minutes. Obviously, we don't worship the sun and we don't worship the moon. But let's see. Now, let's ask, now, first of all, what does God command regarding the initial timing of his calendar? When is God's New Year's Day? And the answer we get in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's go there, please. Exodus chapter 12. And this is, you look at the context of this. This is just prior to the first Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now please remember, brethren, that the Lord did not originate his sacred calendar with Moses and Aaron at Sinai, but it was in effect much earlier, at the very latest from Noah's time. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 8. Let's go back to and just see. And they say, at the very latest from Noah's time, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13. Genesis 8:13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. So God's timing was in effect at Noah's time. But not just, I say the very latest from Noah's time, more likely all the way back from creation. For how was the calendar to be determined? Still in Genesis, go back to right to the beginning, back to chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is what we call the recreation week. The recreation week. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Jump down to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The Hebrew word translated signs here is interesting. It's out. O-W-T-H, and if you want to look that up, that's Strong's 226, O-W-T-H, out, which is elsewhere translated as tokens, ensigns, miracles, and marks. And the extended Hebrew meanings include signals, distinguishing marks, banners, remembrances, miraculous signs, warnings, and the last two are really interesting, standards and proofs. And if you look at the root word for that, the root verb for the Hebrew word alf is uth. That's U-W-T-H, and that is Strong's 225, which perhaps ironically means to consent or to agree. And I had to smile when I read that. Okay, we're still in Genesis chapter 1, continuing in verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, that's the second heaven, of course, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, obviously the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, obviously the moon. And he adds on here, he made the stars also. He made the stars also. Now, that little phrase there, he made the stars also, it's almost like it's an add-on there, and there seemed to be some implication that the stars might be somewhat less significant than the sun and the moon in the determination of the calendar timing. And that, I thought, makes perfect sense, because there's something called astronomical drift. I think the technical word for it is precession, where the star patterns or constellations, as we view them from the Earth, they appear to shift or move ever so slightly year after year. You know, of course, it really is us, our Earth, that is doing the moving and shifting. It's kind of wobbling in relation to the constellations, and not vice versa. But what that means is that the effect of that is, although the night sky might look exactly the same to us tonight as it did exactly one solar year ago, as we view it, it has actually shifted, even though ever so slightly. Astronomers have calculated that it'll take approximately 26,000 years before it will again look exactly the same as it does tonight. What does that mean? That means that the sky that we'll see tonight on what we call March the 13th, 2020, it looks very different to what Adam and Abraham and Moses and David and the apostles would have seen on this same date of the year. Now, I have a note on this, just that just came last night. Susie got me a book out of the library, and there was one little phrase jumped out of there that showed that the relative positions of the constellations, specifically Orion and the Pleiades and a couple others of them that are mentioned in the books of Job and Amos, it's the relative positions of them in the night sky that may be very significant, and I need to do some more work on that, but I find that very interesting. So, the stars are not to be overlooked, but the solid proof that we have at this point in time is with the sun and the moon, and the information on the stars is to be looked at or into more. Okay, back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So, brethren, yes, it was good, and it still is good. The Lord God set the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the other planets in their miraculously perfect orbits. Don't have to turn there. Just got two quick quotes here from Judges and Job. Where in Judges chapter 5 and verse 20 says there was a battle going on here, and it says they fought from heaven, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And just wanted to point out there that God set the stars in their courses. And in Job chapter 22 and verse 12, he says, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold the height of the stars, how high they are. In other words, they are perfectly located, brethren, they're perfectly located. So God has commanded us to calculate our days and our months and our years according to the movements of the sun and the moon, and the stars. But we have enough information from the sun and the moon to make it happen. The information that we'll get from the stars, the proof that we'll get from the stars, is icing on the cake. Okay, so we're to begin our years according to God's instructions in his holy written word in Exodus chapter 12. Let me read it again. I'll just read it. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So we read that and then we say, okay, but what is that first month? When is that first month? Which season is that first month? Is it in the autumn, as the Jewish tradition tells us? Or is it in the midwinter, at the time of the winter solstice, when most human beings begin their years? And the answer is no. The Lord commanded the year to begin in the springtime. Springtime, obviously, in the northern hemisphere, where what we call the Holy Land and Jerusalem is. Springtime in the northern hemisphere, at the time of the first crop harvest of the year. Again, as observed where? As observed in the Promised Land, what we call the Promised Land. And how do we know this? Okay, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Beginning with verse 1, Leviticus 23, verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, jump down to verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, that first month, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day of unleavened bread, you shall have a holy convocation, which we do every year. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And that Sabbath, brethren, is the weekly Sabbath that falls within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says so right there. Gives the time frame right there. That Sabbath is the weekly Sabbath that falls within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when we read this, we can be sure that the wave sheaf offering was to be offered at the time of the first crop of the year, in the springtime, during the first month of the year. So, How do we know when God's first month begins? Again, using his instruction from Genesis 1, we're to use the signs and the proofs of the sun and the moon. Once again, it's as easy as 1, 2, 3. Literally, number 1, the sun. Number 2, the moon. Number 3, the sun. And here's how it goes. Number 1 is the sun's spring equinox. Okay? That's number 1. Number 2, the first new moon after the spring equinox. Number 3, the first sunset after that first new moon. Again, sun, the moon, the sun. What could be simpler? What could be simpler? Sun, moon, sun. But is this what most churches, Church of God groups do? No. As we've seen, because of the erroneous interpretation of Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, you don't have to turn there now, they blindly continue following the Jews and the Jews' super erroneous CRC methods. So, in conclusion, what about this year? Okay, brethren, tonight at sunset we will observe the 13th new moon of God's sacred year of 2020 and 21. And then, 1 month from now, at sunset on Monday, April the 12th, we'll observe the first new moon of God's sacred year. And that will effectively begin God's true New Year's Day for God's year of 2021-22. And from there, at sunset, after sunset, beginning the 14th day of God's first month, will begin another holy day season by keeping the Lord's Passover.